Let's open again to the New Testament. Having concluded the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'll move on to 2 Thessalonians. And today we're going to take up the first four verses of the first chapter, although you can see there that in our English Bibles, the fourth verse ends with a comma, and really the thoughts in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and so on continue to kind of roll together, but we're going to stop at verse 4. Listen to the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, it seems to be quite a common thing in our culture that a person will send an email, and in the email they'll say, see the attached file. They send the email and immediately realize that they failed to attach the file to the email, and they send a second email immediately saying, my apologies, find the file attached. Paul wrote this letter very quickly after the first letter that he wrote, probably not quite that quickly, but it does seem to be a letter that's very closely related to the first letter, and within a matter of weeks or perhaps months, but not longer than that, Paul realized that there were things that needed to be followed up on in the first letter. And some of the themes that we'll see in this letter have to do with the church dealing with persecution, and the church still having question about the end times, wondering if perhaps maybe Christ has already come, and so on and so forth. And then there were people who were still not too terribly excited about working, and that was perhaps tied to their view of end times as well. So those are some of the themes that Paul addresses in this letter, and they're very closely related to some themes that we saw in the previous letter. And Paul, as he begins this second letter, unlike the emails that are immediate follow-ups to the letters we send, Paul spends some time in the opening here. And we're not going to take a great deal of time with this, but simply notice that he takes time to address them as the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wishes them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He took time to set the framework here, just as he did in the first letter, and you can look at the greeting in the first letter. It's almost identical, but Paul wasn't going to take on these other issues without first setting the framework of who they are in Christ and what their standing is before God. It's really an answer to the very questions that John was leading us in as we looked at Psalm 8 there, right? Who is God, and who are we, and what's the relationship? And Paul addresses that in the most basic of ways as he greets them. This sort of thing is never far from his mind. And then here we see in verses 3 and 4 something very interesting. Paul, before going on to these other issues that he will address, takes time to notice the progress that has been made in the church over this short number of weeks or months. Now we have corporations and companies will recognize their employees for a number of years of service, perhaps give them a gold watch or whatever for 30 or 40 or 50 years of service. There are ways in which we love to recognize other people, and we see that as something that is valuable. And Paul does the same thing here. He takes time before bringing some criticism and some reproof to notice the progress that has been made. But he does it in a way that is different than what the rest of the world does when it comes to recognizing people. He recognizes them here, we see, for their progress in the faith. And he recognizes them in really two ways, by giving thanks and by boasting. So what I want you to see here as we look at this is that as we think about the need in the household of God to recognize what God is doing, that we need to do so with thankfulness and with boasting. We need, first of all, to take time to see what it is that God's doing in the lives of His people. often we can be a bit like the world, where bad news sells. You know, you open the newspaper, and they're trying to drag people through the mud, and the things that are not exactly glamorous are the things that are highlighted, because that sells newspapers. What Paul does here is he sees with open eyes what God is doing. And he recognizes them for their progress in the faith with thankfulness and boasting. How does this work? How does he recognize them by giving thanks and by boasting? Well, we see first of all that he thanks God for what he has done. Look at verse 3. He says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." Now, when we go to recognize people, what do we often do? We often make that person and their accomplishment the focus of our praise. We say, "You did a good job." And the focus is on them. But in the household of God, where's the focus? It's on God. It's a theocentric way of recognizing progress in the lives of other people. So he gives thanks not to them. He doesn't praise them, but he says that he's bound to give God thanks for what he sees here. So he's giving thanks, and he's bound to do it. He can't help but give thanks. It's an obligation that he has. This is not an optional thing for Paul. He's bound to give thanks. It would be sin for him to overlook what it is that God is doing in their midst. And so it is for us. It can be easy for us, when we think about ways in which other people need to grow, to go straight to the issue itself. And we forget that we're bound to give thanks for what God has already done and is doing. Well, what does he give thanks for? There are two things here in the third verse that he gives thanks for, and these are parallel to how he opened the first book, the first letter as well. He says that he's bound to give thanks, as is fitting, because of their faith, for one thing, and their love for another. Now just look back, if you would, at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope." Now here in verse 3, he addresses those topics of faith and love. He's seeing them grow in these ways. And hope is perhaps addressed in a bit more vague way in verse 4 here as well, as he remembers their patience and faith in the persecutions and the tribulations that they endure. So Paul had been seeing one thing, he's praying for it, and now he's seeing progress in these two things. Well, what kind of growth in faith should we look for in other people so as to give thanks to God? Well, he describes how this faith is growing here. For one thing, he says it is growing exceedingly. And that Greek word has the idea of growing up within. And that's in contrast to the way in which their love is abounding. The word exceedingly has more this sense of a plant that grows. And we might think about the moisture that is taken in by plants and by trees. It grows upward and it stays within the bounds of the object. Whether it's grass or whether it's a tree, that water gets sucked upwards. And it's really an amazing thing to watch plants grow, isn't it? You think about how quickly plants can grow. There are plants in the tropics, places like Hawaii as well. Grass can grow a foot a day. And, of course, that's why cattle farmers love to have their cattle in those kinds of fields, right? The grass grows very quickly. And there's always lots of foliage. Perhaps you notice it when you're trimming the hedges around your house. You know, you trim the hedges, and it seems like you wake up the very next day, and you look out, and they've already grown 3 inches past what you trimmed off yesterday. This is how the faith of the Thessalonians was growing. They were growing in faith, which is, of course, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in Him. They were resting in Christ, and they were growing in His Word, and their faith was multiplying. Now, this is something Paul had prayed for specifically. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, he was desirous that night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul was praying for it, and now, lo and behold, he's seen it. These people are growing like weeds. And he recognizes that and he's giving thanks for it. So what we need to understand here is that faith is not a static thing. Right? Sometimes we say to someone else, I wish I had your faith. As if it's some sort of thing that's endowed by God, like a physical characteristic. Like maybe I wish I had your blue eyes. Or I wish I had your brown eyes. That's not what faith is like. It is a gift from God, but it's something that's dynamic and it grows and it should change overnight and on a daily basis as we feed upon God's Word. And what we need to do is we need to look around the household of God and ask Him to show us the way others are growing in their faith. That's what Paul saw here. And of course, we're going to see that kind of growth because God has promised that He would cause people to grow. So think about it. Who are the people around you that you see growing? It's really an exciting thing to watch other people grow spiritually. Those of us who go up to Evergreen Health and Living Center on Wednesday nights, it's most exciting to go and to watch people who are over 80 years old grow spiritually. And we might sometimes think of older people as having done all of their growing. You know, they're through with that. But no, we see as God's Word is opened week by week, people being challenged and people being transformed. And this is the sort of thing for which we need to give God thanks. And there are some of you in this room in particular who are growing by leaps and bounds at the moment in your faith in God. And we need to give God thanks for that. And we need to have our eyes open so that we can see it. And if you feel like you're not growing in your faith, you need to look around at others who are and ask that God would give you that same sort of hunger, that same sort of thirst for righteousness, that you too could grow as well. So Paul's thankful to God for their faith that is growing, and then secondly, for their love that's abounding. Now here the water principle comes into play again, only this time the water is not staying in the tree. It's not staying in the grass, but this is kind of a diffusive, expansive sort of growth. It's like a river that overflows its banks. Where does the water go when it overflows its banks? Well, it goes everywhere, and it covers everything. And this is why when we have floods, water gets in people's houses, and it covers the whole of the low-lying area. Nothing is untouched by water when a river floods its banks. And God says, that's what your love is like. You see, the faith is growing up within you, and then the love is spreading out to people who are all around you. And Paul had again prayed for this. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. What did he pray? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And there, his prayer is being answered here, isn't it? They are growing in love, and we need to pray that we would see that in our midst as well. So, how do we recognize people when we see the growth that's going on in their life? Well, we need to learn to give God the thanks for that growth, for what He has done. The second thing that we see Paul doing here as he sees progress in the midst of the lives of these believers is he boasts. Look at verse 4. He says, all of this is so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The faith that was growing, it was growing through patience in the midst of persecutions and tribulations. Now, these things were not hypothetical. We saw it in Acts, where Jason gets dragged before the tribunal there to give answer to what's happening in these Christian circles. And it's evident that the church continued to be persecuted in the midst of their lives. But isn't it true that it's often in the midst of persecution, when things are really hard for you, when God kind of tightens the screws, that that's when you grow the most? That's when you're forced to grow the most. And it's because of this that we, in terms of our growth, need to ask God that He would help us to grow in the here and now. Not when things get a little bit better in my life. Not when things ease up a little more. But that we would be able to boast about what God has done in the midst of suffering and in the midst of hardship. These saints were growing like weeds. Their faith was increasing. It's growing upward. And it grows in the midst of persecution. And we see this a little bit in the plant world right now. This spring, it's happening just in front of our house as the flowers are poking upward. It's fascinating. You see mulch that's been kind of crusted over through the winter, and it starts rising in clumps. You see this sometimes in fields where seed has been planted and the rain falls and it kind of crusts over. Plants will lift up whole sections of soil. There's great strength in these plants that are rising up. And in spite of the persecution and perhaps even growing stronger through the weight that's being put on them, they can't help but grow stronger and push on through them. And that's what God does in His grace, doesn't He? In us, when there's persecution, when there are things and pressures in, on, and around us, that's when He helps us to grow the most. Paul was seeing that. And so the question before you is, are you seeing that in your own life? We all think about growing spiritually and things that we'd love to grow in more and do more of and be more of in life. And then so often we come up with excuses, don't we? Well, if only I didn't have to be at work so soon. If only my children and all of the constraints of their schedules weren't imposed upon me, then I would have time to grow. If I didn't have the kinds of people around me that I have around me, then I would be more free to grow. The answer to all of that is it's a bunch of baloney. God has you right where He wants you, here and now, and what He wants you to do is to grow by His grace in the midst of all of the struggles that you face. And those things, those discomforts that God imposes on you, they're there for your growth and for your good. So instead of saying, Lord, when things get better, then I'll be in a better position to grow, ask yourself the question, Lord, how do you want me to overcome and be more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ in the midst of my present circumstances? That's what the church in Thessalonica was doing. They were growing in spite of the hardship, in spite of the persecution that was around them. And notice what Paul does then when he sees all of this. He boasts to all of the other churches of their patience and of their faith. But his boasting wasn't really in them, was it? His boasting was what God was doing in them. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, Paul writes, "Let no one boast in men." Paul's not boasting in men. No, he's boasting in what the Lord has done. And we're reminded of this in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, which says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." God wants us to glory, to boast, to be proud of who He is and what He is doing. And that's what Paul does here with the folks in Thessalonica. So Paul here recognizes other people by giving thanks to God and by boasting about them. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? There's really a third point too, isn't there? He doesn't simply give thanks to God. He doesn't simply boast to others, but he tells them that he's giving thanks to God, and he tells them that he's boasting to others. Sometimes we perhaps wonder, we see someone growing, and we might think to ourselves, well, I should tell that person that he or she is doing a good job. And yet when that happens, when we do that, what's the temptation? What is it that can very likely happen? Well, often we tend toward flattery, don't we? To say, you're doing a good job, it's about you, it's about what you've done. Paul doesn't take that approach, does he? He recognizes them, but how does he recognize them? He goes to them and says, I'm thanking God for what he's doing. I'm thanking him for what's happening in you that I see. And this is a very practical thing for us, isn't it? Instead of going to others when we see them growing, we ought not to commend them for the work they're doing, but to tell them we're giving thanks to God for what he's doing in them. So Paul, on the one hand, doesn't fall into flattery. Instead, he gives thanks to God, and then he turns around and he boasts to other people. He says, you got to see what God is doing in so-and-so's life. We're so prone to gossip, to say, you got to find out what's going on in the life of this person over here. Paul's approach is just the opposite. He says, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to boast to my friends about what he's doing in the life of you. So he's very vocal. He expresses these things, doesn't he? But he doesn't fall into flattery because he has a twofold approach. One is thank God and the other is boast to other people. And this, of course, is also in contrast to simply being silent. That can be the other approach. We can say, well, I don't want to puff those people up, so I'm not going to say anything, even though maybe they're growing by leaps and bounds. Paul doesn't take that approach either. He recognizes that they need to be encouraged because of what God is doing by his Spirit. So he goes to them and he encourages them. And this ought to be true for us as well, that we wouldn't fall into the temptation to simply flatter people and tell them what a great job they're doing and really lay it on thick. Nor, on the other hand, should we simply be silent and say, well, God will receive glory as God receives glory, and I don't need to say anything. No, our brothers and sisters in the Lord need to be encouraged. And the right way to do it is by giving thanks to God and then boasting to other people about what God is doing in the lives of his people. And this is not simply something that happens in the New Testament, but if you turn to Psalm 44, Selection A, which we're going to sing in just a few moments here, you'll see that the same thing is true in the Old Testament. We sing in these verses about how we've heard with our ears what our fathers have told, what God did in these marvelous days of old, how he cast people out of the land and he gave this land of Israel to his people. And they're there in the land serving him. And then if you look at the last line of the last stanza, it says, in God we boasted all the day. They were willing to give God praise and thanks publicly for all this that he's doing in their lives. And what's the second thing that they do? It says, we'll ever thank thy name. For all these things that he's doing in and through his people, the people of God would give thanks and they would boast. And so the question for us, as we think about relating one to another, are you giving thanks to God? Are your eyes open? Are you seeing? Do you feel that constraint to give thanks for what God's doing in the life of other people in this body? And then, are you boasting about it to other people? Are you bragging on God about the great things that he's doing? That's so often the world wonders, and perhaps even other Christians wonder in the church why it is that they would want to come be part of a body like this if we very subtly and in different ways criticize one another to the rest of the world or to even other Christians on the outside. Well, we're not without our flaws, certainly. We need to hear the word of the Lord. But we need to exercise a biblical encouragement of one another. And it will be a witness to the rest of the world. If we're seeing what God's doing in the lives of others around us, we're thanking God for it. And then we boast to them to say, you got to find out what God's doing in my friend's life. You need to come. You need to see. You need to bear witness to this as well. So that's the exhortation from God's word, is that you would indeed recognize the progress of others in the body. To have your eyes open, first of all, ask God to show you the progress that's there. And then to thank him, and thank him publicly for it, and to boast to others about the things that you see. And we will be a transformed body of God's people if we begin to relate more and more to one another this way. Not because of who we are, but because our eyes are going to be open to see what God's doing. And that is what his body is all about. Well, let's sing Psalm 44a. This psalm speaks of the great things that God has done, and it's because of these great things that He's done. We're going to boast, and we're going to give thanks for what it is that He has done, and that He is doing, and that He will do.